Take your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, as we are continuing to our series here in Daniel. And Daniel 9 is an exciting chapter. It's one of the real exciting passages in all of the book of Daniel. So much so that it's quite alarming to a vehicle outside. But never a dull moment. I love it. So, Daniel chapter 9 this morning. What is really exciting about this chapter is the prophecy in this chapter is one that is really important to the history. It's really a wide-ranging prophecy that it covers so much history in Daniel and the 70 weeks. But the thing is, before we get to that prophecy, there's an incredible passage before we even get to that prophecy. And we see something from Daniel that just is a wonderful example before us on how to pray. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about this question: who informs our prayer life? Who informs our prayer life? And what I mean by that is who is dictating, who is motivating our prayer life? Is our prayer life informed by God, or is it informed by us? In other words, is our prayer life so motivated by us and motivated by what we need to see accomplished and what we are coming to God for, instead of are we motivated, are we informed in our prayer life based on who God is? And as we look at this passage this morning, I tell you, this is a wonderful, worshipful passage. And this is one of the great prayers of Scripture when you look at Daniel's prayer here in Daniel chapter 9. And I pray that it is something that we can take and apply to our life. You know, because our prayer life so many times is dictated by numerous other things. Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9, he's 80 years old. He's now lived through several kings. He has seen that now the Medes and the Persians have come on the scene and Babylon has gone. And now he's under a new king, King Darius. And yet, here's this one that from Daniel chapter 1, that they were worried he wasn't even going to make it because he didn't want to eat the king's meat. But he purposed in his heart. And now here he is in a whole new kingdom under a whole new king. He's 80 years old. And what do we find him doing? In Daniel chapter 1, look there in verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Here, Daniel is 80 years old. The year is somewhere around 538 B.C. The Medes have taken over. And what is Daniel doing? He is studying the books. I, Daniel, perceived in the books. Well, what books is Daniel reading? I mean, did he go down to the local Medo-Persian Barnes & Noble and pick up the bestsellers? What is Daniel reading? Notice what he says there, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel was studying Jeremiah's prophecy. And Jeremiah is somewhat of contemporary to Daniel. Jeremiah prophesying in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had a message that nobody wanted to hear. In fact, the king Jehoiakim had tried to take Jeremiah's prophecy, and when he read it, he would shred it and he would burn it. And in Jeremiah 36, the Lord gives a word to Jeremiah to say, write the scroll again. And even though the king wanted to burn the prophecy of Jeremiah, even though the king wanted to burn what Jeremiah was trying to tell him from the Lord, the words of Jeremiah makes it all the way over to Daniel in Babylon. Folks, when the Word of God wants to tell you something, it's going to get there. And the Word of God is here to Daniel, and Daniel is studying it. And you know what? And just beyond this, think about this. This could have been parts of the books, much what Daniel would write, that the wise men would study. that they would know that there's coming a Messiah. I mean, there's a beautiful picture about the Word of God going forth here. And it made its way to Daniel. And I can see Daniel reading through the book of Jeremiah. And he comes to chapter 25. And this is what he reads. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against the land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. And I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. You imagine Daniel reading this prophecy of Jeremiah, and if you ever found yourself in study and in devotion of the Word of God, that God is speaking to you and God is moving to you, and all of a sudden you just are touched by the Word of God, that you are motivated by something that He says. And I can imagine Daniel as he's reading this, and that's what sticks out. He says, listen, I was reading the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, and what must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You know, Daniel has grown up in Babylon now. He's grown up in Persia. He has lived from about 13 years old all the way to his 80th birthday here in this nation, and he is still concerned with what's happening in Jerusalem. He's still concerned with these people. And these words from the book of Jeremiah would inform Daniel's prayer life. And this morning, as we look down through the rest of this passage, I want us to see how to pray as God's people. How to pray as God's people. And what is informing our prayer. We've read verses 1 through 2. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Daniel now begins here in verses 3 all the way down through verse 19. We have a prayer of Daniel. And in this prayer we see a beautiful example for us. And while we usually want to skip down to verse 24 to see the 70 weeks and see the prophecy and see what all's going to happen and try to do the math and try to do the figuring, this prayer speaks to us today. And the first thing we see here in verses 1 through 4 is we see that we need to take the proper position. Take the proper position. How you approach God shows how you value God. How you approach God shows how you value God. Notice what this came out of. We've already talked about it, the fact that it came out of his study. He came out of his study. I remember way back in Bible college, my first pastoral ministries professor in preaching class, he told us, you need to preach from the overflow. You need to preach from when the Word of God begins to speak over you, and you just are so filled of what it's saying, and preach from that overflow. And here Daniel, he is in study in the book of Jeremiah. He's in study in the Word of God. And there is an overflow that comes to him out of this study that it is changing him. And he is just stops and he turns his face to the Lord. He was in the Word. It was a study motivated. It was something that was fresh. A lot of times when our prayer life begins to get a little stale, we can always go back and look and see how our Bible study time is going too. Because our Bible study time is probably going a little stale as well. But when there is a fresh view of God, and when we're in the Word of God, and when it's transforming us, it's going to make our prayer life fresh before Him. And Daniel was in the books, and it was motivated by the Word of the Lord. And then there in verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God." He took that proper position. I turned my face to the Lord. And literally, the word here, it means I gave my face. I gave my face to the Lord. When we were turning our face to the Lord and we're turning towards Him, this was an act of action and activeness of making sure that He is in the proper position before God. And this is what we see happening in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And that was in the midst of those trying to come and get him for his worship towards the Lord. He has turned his face. He gave his face over to the Lord. You see, in our life of today, there are so many things that are distracting us from our relationship with God. There are many things that we are allowing to get in the way, and a lot of things that are hindering us from that relationship with God. And those distractions take our focus. Daniel says here, I don't want anything to distract me. I don't want anything. I'm going to turn. I'm going to give my face to the Lord, and I'm going to talk with Him. Much like talking with somebody who is on their cell phone while you're talking to them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. How distracting it is when someone's got their cell phone out and you are trying to have a conversation with them. But you know, not only that, sometimes in our prayer life we can be distracted because we've got the improper focus. And we're more focused on the issues than we are the God who we're praying to. We're more focused on these problems and more focused on these situations, and our mind is looking at that and our face is geared towards that, when God say, no, I want you to look towards me and give me the issues. Look towards me. Pray with your face towards me. Give an opportunity to look into my face. See who I am. You know, we know the problem that distractions cause. You think about texting and driving. None of you are guilty of texting and driving in this place. I pray. I confess that I have been guilty from time to time of doing that. And you know what? It is so distracting. It's at those times where you find the curbs, or you drive by Braille and you hit the side of the road and the bumps, and it tells you to refocus and get back online. You know, some of the cars even now today will tell you when you're starting to drift out of the lane or not. You better be a good driver with that. You know, and as you text and drive, what is it? It's a distraction. And we know it can be a very possible fatal distraction to text and drive at the same time. You know, when we pray to God, let's remove distractions. Let's turn our face towards Him. Let's allow God to have that full attention and think about how much better our prayers would be if we were not distracted. Just think about this. What does it say about the one that we're praying to if our mind is constantly on something else while we're talking to God? What does it say about the God that we're praying to? Daniel turns his face to the Lord God and he's seeking Him in prayer. And then I want you to notice there in verse 4, I pray to the Lord my God. And I make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Here he gives us a very interesting idea, because you see here when he says, Lord my God, this is the first time in the book of Daniel that we see the covenant name for God. Lord my God, and if you were to look in the Hebrew here, you would see the word for Lord is that Yahweh. It was the covenant name of God, the I am that I am. It was a reference and a name so holy that they would not write the full name out. They would not put the vowels in. They would even stop and pause when they wrote it. It was a name of complete honor and reverence. And when he says here, I prayed to the Lord my God, you get a emphatic sense of who he's praying to here. It's a covenant name. And then he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. And we see this throughout this prayer, this O, this emphatic and then this emotional tense that he's providing throughout his prayer. You ever had those prayers that you have just been pouring out everything that you had, oh Lord, and directed towards Him, and all this emotion is just flowing out? And then we see the adoration. Oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast loves to those who love Him and keep His commandments. I mean, we could look at every aspect of what Daniel's saying here about God, but I want you to know this is one who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Daniel is recognizing as he's turning to prayer here that God is the one that is faithful. That God is the one that keeps his commandments. God keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. He's the covenant-keeping, steadfast, loving God. And that's the God we have access to. You see, when we start our prayers with adoration, we have a moment to remember who God is. And we should be so thankful that we have an opportunity to talk to Him. But most of the time, it doesn't set on us who God really is. How you approach God shows how you value God. He was informed, he was motivated from Scripture, and it overwhelmed him so that he turned his face. Everything else stopped, and he turned his face. It's hard for us to get 1 hour a week where we're distraction-free to turn our face towards God. But Daniel here made it this point when he was praying to turn his face towards God. There's so many different types of avenues of prayer and different things that are out there. Sometimes there's some very destructive things. I remember my first year of Bible college at Word of Life Bible Institute in New York. We would have different prayer times with different groups in our dorms. And I remember this one time we were in a group of guys, and the guy said, you know what, tonight on our prayer time, we're just going to pick up the phone. We're just going to pick up the phone, and we're just going to talk to God and do this. And then once we're done, we're just going to hang up. And I remember sitting there, and as he began to pray, as, hey, God, it's a nice day today. And he took this very casual tone. Now, I want you to understand, we have an incredible friend and privilege in Christ to God. But I think we need to be careful in making it so casual that we forget who he is. That we forget who we're praying to. And it was so casual, and it just took away the reverence and the adoration that was there. I've seen some that, you know, have scripted everything and then tried to make it, you know, a Pulitzer Prize winning writing to script it. At my baccalaureate service, when I was, you know, graduating from high school, a youth pastor from the Presbyterian Church had come to offer the prayer, and he got there and you saw him lay his paper down, and he used words that none of us had ever heard before. And granted, we were high school graduates in Central Florida, and that probably doesn't say much either, but you know, he was trying to use all these big words, and he was trying to make this all this fluff, and it just had no meaning when it got down to it. Our prayers should come before God with the sense of who He is, because how we approach God shows how we value Him. Daniel had turned his face towards God out of the study of the Word of God. And then he was down on his knees and he was coming to God because he was overwhelmed by Him. I'm afraid our prayer life suffers because we aren't overwhelmed by God much anymore. And when we started having a dynamic relationship with Him again and got face to face with who God is and let His Word pour out to us who He is, then maybe our prayer life would become a lot more dynamic. Take the proper position. The second thing we see is to approach an honest confession. Approach an honest confession. Notice in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they've committed against you. You see, when Daniel approached the throne and when he had a vision of God, look at what it did to his vision of himself. He approached in honest confession. W.A. Criswell said, listen to a holy saint and you will think he's a vile sinner. but listen to a rogue and you will think he's the most excellent of mankind. Here he began to call out the sin. Notice in verses 5 and 6, notice the different ways he described the sin. We have sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened. Do you think Daniel was getting the point across that, listen, we have messed up. We have sinned. We have done something wrong to you, God. We must call sin what it is. And we must honestly confess it and bring it before the Lord and say, you know what? This is sin. This is wickedness. I remember one of the mentors there at my first year of college, he would counsel these guys, and as they were going through different issues and different things, we have a way of trying to dumb down our sin sometimes. It's really not that bad. You know, I know I sinned here in this case, but you know, it's not as bad as that. You know, it's not as bad as that person over there. And he would counsel these guys, and he would say, you know what? You know, what's going on? What's happened? They say, you know, well, I think I've kind of gotten a little bit off here, and I've done that. And they try to dumb it down, and he would stop them and say, you know, let's call it like it is. And he'd say, you're a pervert. And they would stop, and he'd say, wait, I didn't say anything like that. And he said, no, you're a pervert because you have perverted the word of God in your life. You've gone astray from it. You know what? When we see God for who He is and we have a vision of God and all that He is in His pure holiness, I tell you, we begin to realize who we are and how much we need His forgiveness. And Daniel is calling it out. We have sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. And you know, as we look here, Daniel, there's not much said wrong about Daniel throughout Scripture. But yet he is calling out this sin. We've done this wrong. We have messed up. Then we see he contrasts it in verses 7 and 8. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. Again, when you see this as God sees it, you begin to see the contrast that's between us and God, and it begins to hit us. I have no right even to approach the throne of God, and it's all by His grace that I can. Through this confession, He is honest and He's open up. You know, I'm afraid our relationships with God get stunted so many times because we try to cover up that which He wants us to confess and that which He wants us to get right. And He's showing the contrast. God, you're righteous, but we are shameful. We're sinful. Just like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. I'm a man undone. And in fact, it's even produced even more in the New Testament. When you see the word used for confession, it means to say again, to agree with. And it means to see our sin as God sees it. And to come before God with an honest confession. Then we see him talk about the curse in verses 9 through 11. He talks about the curse and what is deserved. The curse stemming from Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey, there will be a curse. You'll be taken from the land. God will do what he said he's going to do. And why the curse? Because our obedience is a reflection on God. Think about the nation of Israel. Think about the lands that knew that Yahweh was their God. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt. He's this one that parted the Red Sea, and the word of the Lord and the testimony had gone forth. And to think about that nation of Israel, if they went after idols and they went out after all these other gods, what is that but a reflection on who their God is? And God says, I cannot have that. There is a disobedience there. They weren't being God's people, His representation to others. Much like the way that God brings chastisement in our life as a heavenly, good father would do. So that we can correct it, so that we could be His children and be His light for those that are around us. Daniel confessed. And he confessed throughout this prayer because the relationship toward God matters. If we live in our sin and our disobedience, we should not expect God's blessing. And when he had read this passage about the 70 years and he had saw the reason why they were there and how God had this plan, his immediate reaction is, we need to confess, we need to get right, we need to return to God. The relationship toward God mattered. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It tells us, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And if we're not willing to obey and follow the Lord, do you think he is going to be willing to just give us all that our hearts demand? There is a difference. For us today, we must understand, when we approach God properly, we will focus on the relationship being right. We're going to approach with honest confession. And then thirdly, we see there was an appeal to God's character. An appeal to God's character. Look down at verse 15. As he's coming towards the end of his prayer, his confession, in verse 15 he says, "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." You see, Daniel's appeal here is all upon the character of God. He's making this appeal based on who God is. Because you notice in verse 15, "O Lord our God, who brought your people to the land of Egypt." He's saying, you're the God, you're the Redeemer. You're the one that has brought your people out. You're the one that has shown your salvation to these people. And you look throughout the Old Testament, that is a major theme that we see. The God that has brought his people out of Egypt. Even before the Ten Commandments that he gives them, he says, "I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt." And as we see this, we see God's appeal to God's character. The relationship that he has with his people. Our works are a response to that character. Our works are a response to what God has done and how he has acted. And we respond then in worship and confession. Daniel appealed for God's character through confession and action. For us today, we have the resurrection to look back to. The resurrection that points us to God's salvation. And then you see him say in verses 17 through 9, "He's our Lord, he's our Lord, he's our Lord. We are God's possession, his people. Make them return for your sake." You know, it's like when you see a product with a specific brand and brand recognition. That brand recognition has a certain quality that's attached to it. You can think of things like a Stradivarius violin. That immediately when it's known to be a Stradivarius because of who made it and whose it is, all of a sudden you see the value go up into even the millions. Think about the fact that we are God's people. And we are God's people not because of our actions, but because of his action. And we have an opportunity to appeal to God for his character, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Daniel is providing a prayerful example of our response to God. And you know what? We look at this. Do you understand that this action and what he's doing here in chapter 9 is a flesh out of Daniel 6? Because Daniel 6 is the reason why we see him being thrown into the lion's dens, because he would pray to his God three times a day, turning towards Jerusalem. So even though he was going to go through all this struggle and all through this pain, he would still make sure that his relationship with God was right. Daniel's providing this beautiful example for us. And what it shows us is that God's response starts at our return. God's response starts at our return. As you look at this prayer, in verse 20, then he's finishing. He says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in the swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Notice there what Gabriel tells Daniel. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. God desires for our return today. He desires for us to repent, to return, to walk with Him. For those that don't have a relationship with Him, to begin to have a relationship with Him through repentance. And here, as we see at the beginning, God is desiring this return because that relationship with God is the key. When we take the proper position, we approach an honest confession and appeal to the character of God, He is ready and waiting to forgive. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is showing us that He is ready and wanting us to return unto Him. But if not, if we hold that sin, if we turn our own way and walk in our own wisdom, Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You see, for Daniel, he had a relationship with the Lord that was dynamic. And it was changing his actions. He was reading in the book of Jeremiah. And as he was reading about this, he sees the problem of the 70 years. But then going on in Jeremiah, he would read this. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." The Lord knows His plans for you, and that's to bring us back. Here we see this opportunity to pray as God's people. We take the proper position. We approach an honest confession and we appeal to God's character because He is ready to respond to us. But it starts with our return to Him. God wants to respond to us, but are we ready to return to Him? Shall we stand? We stand there just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe just take this moment for an evaluation. Hey, where is my relationship with God? How am I responding to Him? How am I responding to the covenant keeper? How am I responding to the one that has steadfast love and really just hasn't wiped me off the face of this earth? Because who God is to us It'll change how we approach Him. It'll change what we do for Him. It'll change our worship. It'll change our commitment. It'll change our disposition. It'll change our joy when we allow God to be God. As we look at Daniel here, he gives us a beautiful picture of how to approach the Lord. And this morning, as we come to this invitation, I want you to approach the Lord. That our acts of worship are not just, it's not just being here, but it's responding to the Lord. And how are we going to respond to Him? In just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing our song of response. The altar's going to be open. If you need to get right with the Lord today, I pray that you make the steps of turning your face toward God. If you need to begin to have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, I would love to be able to show you that this morning. But today, let's be ready to return so that God can show us the great and mighty things He wants to do. Our dearly Father, Lord, I pray now that You would move among us. Allow us, Lord, to respond to You the way that You have us. And may we have a fresh vision of You that changes all we do. For it's in Your name we pray.